Please go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 16 this morning is where our passage is located. So if you're there in Luke chapter 16, beginning in the first verse, please follow as I read. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.' Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Father, we continue before you, Lord, in prayer, and looking at the last of the passage today, we should take comfort as well as take heed in the fact that you know what is in our hearts. And you know it perfectly, Lord. Father, we've just finished up a study at your direction that underscored the reality that you transform us, you change us by the renewing of our mind. My simple prayer, Lord, for your glory and the fruitfulness of this body and all who would hear, is, Lord, that we hear and understand all that your Spirit would say to us today, and we allow you to change us by it, that the future that you desire and have secured for us would be a full reality. Father, I ask, thanking you in faith, only for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last couple of studies, I've pointed out that in the passages where we have been and where we will yet continue, everything is kind of connected in this, that Jesus is doing a lot of teaching. He's also doing some rebuking and correcting in that in front of a mixed multitude of people. For our purposes today, there are, well, both Pharisees, the religious establishment who is not in alignment with God's will. That's how we have mainly seen them, and that's how we are going to define them for today, as well as the disciples that Jesus is training. Now, last week, as we looked about the subject of God's perspective on repentance, which is reconciling, repentance just simply being a change of mind. I love the passage and quote yet again where the Lord wrote in Philippians 3, "If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." That's how he gets to us, right? So when we talk about repentance and how much joy in heaven there is over one sinner that repents, well, we recognize yet again that this is what the Lord is at work to do. This is how he conforms us. And we're seeing those who will be changed by the Lord's teaching and those who are resistant. In parable format, last week, the parable of the prodigal sons, there were two of them, the older and the younger. Both of them were wastefully living or spending the time, although we just are told that of the younger. The older brother was going through the motions, but he wasn't in lockstep, so to speak, with the father. And we can see in its first application, as we looked at, the older son was meant to represent the sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots that are coming to Jesus, first repentance. And boy, the Pharisees were so put off by that. And then the older son, those who, well, they've always been with the Father. They've been working. They've been doing these things. But they didn't share in the Father's joy. We can easily see a picture of the present Pharisees. You claim to represent God. We've been, you know, Abraham is our father, as Scripture records. That's how they saw themselves. We're doing the work of God. We're representing God. But yet, no. And we jumped from that point to see that even as true sons, daughters, believers, that we can become like that ourselves. It's something to be watchful for. Having started out as new wineskins, we can become old and rigid, miss what Jesus is seeking to do. I am ever more aware and conscious of that, being in a church by God's grace that teaches his word. Oh yeah, we've been through this passage. I know what's coming. This is what's going to be said. At the same time, not hear what the Lord is desiring to speak to my heart, which will change me and bring me into fellowship with him as he conforms me into his image. So as we looked primarily at parables that were directed at the Pharisees who mocked him, now in chapter 16, today's passage, Jesus, with still the Pharisees listening, directly teaches or applies, points at his disciples. That's what we see here in verse 1. Let's put our attention there. In chapter 16, verse 1, speaking of Jesus, he also said to his disciples. So if you know that Jesus wants disciples, if you know Jesus is making disciples, if you want to be his disciple, you have got to see this as a teaching for you today. So here it comes in the second parable in a row that is only found in Luke's gospel. We read what we call of the parable of the unjust steward. And I know there hasn't been a case where anybody, the first time they read this parable, looks at it and say, wait a minute, what is happening here? We'll get to that. But let's begin in verse 1. Jesus saying to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. What's a steward? A steward is like a manager, someone who takes care of all the accounts of the property for the one whom is his master. It's just that simple. Now, in this case, an accusation, we're told, was brought to him, the master, that his steward, this man, was wasting his goods. Everybody gets this, right? I mean, a parable is just a teaching that teaches a truth by comparing one thing to another. Wait a minute, you don't want to have someone managing your stuff that's going to be wasteful with them. And that's what the account was. So, obviously, when the master heard this, verse 2, he called him, this wasteful steward, and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." He was getting his pink slip, right? He's going to do the awkward walk with the cardboard box. He'll be leaving the office next with all of his stuff here. But did you see what Jesus said? Because what we should be taught by the Holy Spirit is that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's not calling them, the disciples, unjust managers. But he makes reference to that there's going to be in a time when people give an account. Let me just ask you here as we orient our brains biblically. Do you as a believer believe that there will be a time when you stand before the Lord himself and give an account of the things that you did in the body, whether good or evil? Hey, that's scripture. If you're not familiar with it, please look it up. The Lord repeats it a couple times in the New Testament. "Todd, what did you do from the moment I saved you with all the resources I gave you?" I know that that's kind of the framework of my meeting with him and the framework of every one of my brethren. It's helpful to know this because I want it to be the way that the Lord wants it to be, and not the way that he would allow it to be. So we get this parable, this super helpful parable, to instruct us and keep us on the right path. The steward's reaction when he found out that he was, in effect, losing his job is recorded in verse 3 and following. "Then the steward said within himself," he's thinking, "Oh no, I can't be steward anymore. What am I going to do?" He took account of his abilities. "My master is taking away the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig." You know, I've been a manager, kind of an office guy, a clerical sort of thing. Manual labor? Nah, I don't think I'm able to do that. And I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not going to be out there with the cardboard sign, "We'll work for food." What am I going to do? Oh, he came up with a plan. Verse 4, "I've resolved what to do, that when," he knew the jig was up, so to speak, "when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Somebody else looking forward to a time where he's going to find a beneficial thing in others. Right? "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him." Now, his master was obviously a man of means. He had people who owed them money. We get the term bill. You might think of a promissory note. "Okay, you've given me so much wheat, so much oil, and I will repay you." And it was written down. It was contractual. So now the, well, unjust steward is, he's calling these guys who owe his boss, the master, things. He called every one, verse 5, of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Whoo! Wow. This guy's doing me a solid here. He's going to gain or curry favor with this guy, at least that's his hope. So when his job is up, maybe this guy will need a steward. Maybe I can find favor there. And, well, he's increasing the odds of this because he goes through a few of these people. Verse 7, "Then he," the unjust steward, "said to another, 'How much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. Again, wow. But, you know, I owe 100, but this guy's going to let me off with paying less. What a guy. I think I jumped over verse 6, so I'll hit it. Well, anyway, in verse 6, one owes 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly, write 50. So again, huge reduction. So as he goes through the people that owes his master, and he gives them a lesser payment, now we get the master's reaction. And I think this is the part that potentially throws all of us, at least the first time through, because Jesus is teaching a parable. He's teaching disciples. What this steward has done is it's a dishonest thing to make that determination by himself. And now, what would you expect the master is going to think when he finds out that not only was this guy wasting my goods, but the goods still to come in, he's giving deep discounts. Well, here's the change up. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward. Don't miss it. Like, good job, you wasteful manager of mine. How's that, we should say? It's a key point of Jesus' teaching. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Let's take it carefully. Did he commend the unjust steward for being unjust or for being wasteful? No. No, the master commended him for dealing shrewdly. Now, Jesus starts to explain the point of the parable, right? Principles are coming, parable has happened. Jesus said, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Okay, now, as we unpack what Jesus is saying here, there's going to be a way that Jesus points out that his followers, the disciples, are different than the people in the world that they live in. And Jesus is also pointing out that there's a way that we should be acting the same. So let's be careful as we go through all of this. But before we get to that here in verse 8, when we see the sentence, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation, if you study this out, you know, do the language study, do the good translations, you'll see other translations that will translate it this way. Well, the sons of this world are more shrewd in how they deal with their contemporaries, their fellows, right, than the sons of light. So there's really two primary choices here. In the times that they live, Jesus is saying, you know, the people in this world, they're more shrewd than the way the sons of light, God's people, live. In the way that they use their time or the way that they deal with one another. Both are biblically true. That master wasn't saying, wow, I'm so happy that you wasted my goods to begin with, and then in your last act of nastiness, you gave deep discounts. No, the world, even though it's deeply attuned to the acquisition of stuff, wealth, also kind of respects people that, wow, you really know how to game the system. In effect, the commendation was, you wily rascal. I've got to give you this. You know how to look forward and make provision for yourself. Because that was what he was doing. Same thing the master was doing, only by different means. Because after all, if you live in the world, that is the name of the game, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. Looking for a future as well as a present prospect. So if we contemplate what Jesus is saying, the first application is like, wow, Jesus would never commend somebody for being shrewd or unjust. He's not saying to the disciples, you need to be more shrewd and treat the unbelievers in the world this way either. Because that's simply not how we live. It's not how Jesus lived, right? Okay, what can I do to gain for myself? No, Jesus gave that others might receive. He was looking out for the needs of others. So are disciples who walk in the Spirit. There is a passage in Scripture where the church is instructed, when it comes to the exchange of materials, we're so different from the world, right? Freely you have received, so receive with an increase. Did I get the passage right? No, Jesus says through the Holy Spirit to the church, freely you have received, freely give. Let me contemporize this for you a little bit. We used to have a sign over the book ministry shelf there. You know, there would be good materials that could be helpful. The Lord had paid for them to equip, you know, people in the churches had need. And people would come and see and say, how much for this? Because until you're taught otherwise, you think, well, this is, you know, the church operates just like the bookstore, right? No. No, that's the way the world approaches it. Maybe, I'm just going to go out on a limb, if you've ever listened to teachings on the radio, and even good teachings like I have, and from good ministers, you might have heard something similar to this. At the end of the teaching or the end of the series, hey, we will give you the recording of the entire series. For any donation over $70, we'll send you this free gift. I literally heard that amount. For any donation over $70, we'll send you this free gift. That's just a workaround for the tax system, the world system, right? It is so common in a worldly church. But Jesus is training his disciples. And you know, we've already heard some things about disciples in Luke. Right? Disciple's not greater than his teacher. Everyone who's perfectly trained will be what? Like his teacher. How much did Jesus charge for his teaching? Go ahead and take some time and page through Scripture if you like. Sermon on the Mount. What was the cover charge for that one? There's no measure of that. What did Jesus pay, or what did it cost him to do this? Everything. So the teaching that they're getting at this time is really an extension of previous teachings, right? Hey, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. It's like, you know, they'll deal with each other that way, but we don't deal with them this way. Now, the other aspect of it, hey, this guy, even though he was unjust, he was working hard to secure a future for himself. What if Jesus also meant that? Wow, you know what? The world is working harder to tend to their future outcome than the sons of light or God's people. Again, I think it's both. So with those in mind, verse 9 has some clear application. Jesus is telling, it's no longer parable, verse 9, Jesus said, I say to you, the disciples, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And again, this is helpful to do the word study, helpful to compare translations. When you fail, right? Here's a certain way of looking at it. There's going to be a time when this body, physical body, fails you, barring rapture coming first, right? And then what comes next? Eternity, right? So make friends for yourself. Well, we got the parable of the unrighteous steward. Maybe one of these people that he gave a deep discount to will take pity on him. I don't really know how that would work, because would you hire that guy to be your steward? No, you really shouldn't, right? But yet Jesus uses it as an illustration. Hey, this guy was using the means available to make friends for a future time. He said, not only that, make friends for yourself with unrighteous mammon. Now, mammon becomes the personification, kind of the deification in the sense of a false god, of all that money can do and the worship of money. We just tend to think that mammon is another word for money. And in meaning, it really is, right? Unrighteous mammon. We need to focus on that a little bit. Money itself and what it can do is not evil. Jesus is instructing them to use it for something. If you remember the teaching from Timothy, and many people often misquote this, well, money is the root of all evil. It's not what God says. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, maybe we're thinking we're a little disconnected here right now. It's like, well, I'm not a steward who was intending to defraud my master or anything, and praise God, and, you know, unrighteous mammon. Well, let's notice what Jesus said. We're going to come up a little bit, right? You cannot serve God and mammon. We'll get to it. But Jesus is not saying you can't use mammon and serve God, right? You can't serve it. You can't serve it. So think, put yourself in the situation before we get to this and break it down. All of us, by some measure or another, have stewardship over mammon, right? The whole point of what Jesus is telling his disciples is what to do with it. Be like the steward who was at it. He was more shrewd in this. This guy was more concerned about the future outcome of how he used money than the sons of light. Stewardship. Well, what do we think of stewardship? I don't have that official title, but yes, we do, really. Because the Lord says to Christians, what do you have that you did not receive? Right? And people will deceive themselves and say, you know, I worked hard. Well, who gives you the intellect? Who gives you the opportunity? Who gives you the strength to do these things? Right? I don't have anything, and neither do you. The Lord upholds all things by the word of his power that God doesn't give to us, and then gives us the opportunity and the teaching, and then holds us in account for what we've done. This is very convicting to me, so don't let me present myself as the hypocrite. When I really think of this in context of the Lord's teaching, not just today, but the previous ones in the gospel, he's talking to disciples. We know that the Pharisees are listening, and we'll get to them at the end. But it's like, you know, there were the people who thought they were doing right there. Jesus said, whoa, woe to you scribes, woe to you Pharisees. You tithe the mint, the anise, the smallest things, but leave the weightier matters, justice and mercy undone. He said, the former you should have, but not left the latter undone. So here's the point. Religion, the law, here's a list of what to do, can very easily make a provision for the flesh. The Pharisees and scribes, they were tithers. Jesus didn't rebuke them for tithing. But you know what? That's like, hey, I pay my 10%. Well, what about the other 90? Now, again, it's not about a percentage is based on the law. It's really about a matter of the heart. Here's how, in my time with the Lord, well, Lord, since you've made it very clear I am a steward, and you have given me control or authority over however much funding, and it's not just money, but that's clearly in view, time, what do I have that I didn't receive? What am I using it for? I'll tell you what I'm using it for. I'm using it for what gives me the most pleasure, just like the Pharisees were. We'll get to that in a moment. But if you notice, the Lord keeps bringing us back to teachings as he grows us, and he keeps working out a deeper revealing of what's inside. I was so taken by the last lyrics that we sang this morning. Let me be an offering. Me? Like everything? Oh, and then the prayer, help me walk worthy. We're going to close up with that this morning. But before we break it down, Jesus just says this. Hey, I'll tell you what to do with whatever resources the Lord gives you. Make friends with unrighteous. Well, what do you mean a friend? Well, the parable, the unjust steward, he was using the resources to, well, come up with relationships that would be beneficial to him for a future time. How does that apply to Christians? I heard a brother who gave a teaching, brother who's gone on to be with the Lord, actually read it. He said, well, think about it this way. You can go out for a dinner and spend, let me just put an arbitrary amount. You can go out to a nice restaurant and pretty easily drop $100 kind of thing, especially if there's a few people, right? And have maybe the greatest food you've ever eaten. And then the next day, what do you have? The memory of it at most, but that's it. The brother said this way, oh, you know, what if you took the $100 and then times must have been different. You bought 100 tracts and you distributed them. And maybe the Lord used that to bring two people to him. That meal, well, it was nice and I have the memory. But the fellowship of the brethren, friends, you can enjoy that forever. Really challenges us to think what our idea of eternity is. I finally get all the stuff that I lusted for here on this earth. Or I'm finally in fellowship with the Lord and his people the way he wanted, free of all those things. It's the latter, not the former. So Jesus said this, and we need to hear this, and then individually we take this before the Lord. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, the day is coming, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You're going to get a benefit that doesn't wear off. And then Jesus just lays out some principles here. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. There it is again. It's not just, okay, what's the number? What's the percentage? I did that. Now I'm... No, I'm either faithful or I'm not, apart from percentages. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you, he's telling his disciples, have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and I think the helpful way to look at this, the unrighteous use of the mammon or the resources, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And as you go through Scripture and you parse out, what does the Lord mean by true riches? It is all the spiritual benefit that the Lord gives us, all the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, forevermore. And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And again, it speaks to the nature of the Lord doesn't want something from us. He wants something for us. He wants to share all of his goodness for you personally to enjoy it, for your very own to have that. Now, biblical principle. I know we've heard it, but have we really heard it? Difference between listening and hearing and perceiving and understanding. Jesus says, no servant, let me tell you, my flesh just put parentheses in there and said, except Todd. But Jesus didn't. He said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And again, he didn't say you can't have mammon, you can't use mammon, but you can't serve it, all of its desires, right? I'm either serving what God wants with everything, or I see the opportunity for the same thing with the resources and I can do what somebody else wants, or I can do what I want with it. We saw the self-interests of the steward in the parable. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. See how the Lord helpfully put that in. He's just teaching his disciples, and Jesus knew full well, and he recorded for us, they were listening to the very same thing. Oh, you can't serve God and mammon. They loved mammon. They gladly gave the tithe so they could get the increase. They're doing exactly what Scripture tells us not to do. They were thinking that godliness is a means of material gain. The Lord says godliness with contentment is great. Whatever I have, Lord, I only have one concern, is that I'm using it the right way for the best future outcome. We'll describe that in a moment. I've already revealed that there's some problems that prevent us, and we'll deal with that at the end. But as we look at verse 13 again, this is what they heard. No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees loved money. They convinced themselves, oh, yes, we can. This is what we do. So how are they going to respond? The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things. They derided him. Oh, you don't know anything. That's the power of deception. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Let me put a personal track on this. Somebody sees me living my life in a way that doesn't line up with God's word, and they come to me in love, and they say, hey, brother, I see you doing this, and then? Oh, really? Well, let me just tell you, and I give them all the biblical reasons why I'm fully justified in my mind to do what I'm doing. I can deceive myself, and in fact, I have, if I really believe that's right. Sometimes I can deceive others, but I can never deceive my Heavenly Father. And he told the Pharisees who were mocking Jesus, speaking nothing but the truth, laying it out. There's no workaround for this. If you're desiring money and more money, you're going to hate what God says. The flesh understands that just hearing these things. Right? And Jesus told them in verse 15, you're those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, the rest of the teaching that, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, it's connected to that, but this is where we're pausing today with that reality. Wow, the things that the world desires and the rest of the world, and wow, did you see what I got? And like, yeah, good for you. And, you know, I really want it, but, you know, good for you kind of thing. How does God look at that? What's your working definition of the word abomination? Oh, he's not too hip with it. He hates it. No. I don't have the words because the only definition I have is, from his perspective, the act, the thing, is an object of extreme hatred. Extreme hatred from an infinite God. I can't imagine. I use the illustration lately, like if he hates it with the white hot intensity of 10,000 suns. If hate were people in number, this hate would be China, right? And there's no way to quantify the way God looks at that. And God looks at the world and knows, like, hey, this is what the world holds that's valuable. Temporal, doesn't honor God now, and doesn't lead to a good future outcome. God hates it. And I think we get some insight into why God hates it, because it's so easy for people to be deceived and to go after that. Abomination in the sight of God. So, a deeper looking, anybody? as we're being honest, you know. I know. I know this about my flesh. I know it about your flesh. Maybe you've not realized it about your flesh. But in everything, there's always a decision. Who am I going to serve? So biblical principle. You can't serve two masters. I was here just a few minutes ago. Lord, I'm not my own, right? Wow, it's like, you're my Lord. You're the master. Okay, that's true. But I still have the old guy resident who's not mastered by anybody. We'll use other people, we'll feign submission, but he's always looking out for himself. And he's always looking out for what will most gratify him in this moment. Right? Might even sacrifice in the moment for a not too distant greater gain kind of thing. So I think about that with my choices. I think, oh wow. And then the Pharisaical perspective comes in. Okay, good future thing. I'm gonna go ahead and I'm going to deny myself. Maybe I'll stop eating. I'll wear wool. I'll climb a mountain, live in a cave kind of thing. But you know what the Lord says? None of that stuff is of any value against the flesh. Self-denial, all of it. No, it doesn't work. Right? And that's really where we need to focus. Let me share a distant personal experience that the Lord used and still uses in my mind to help me illustrate these things. I remember many, many, many years ago, several buildings ago, that the worship team was practicing on a Saturday morning at the building, and I was going to go in there and be with them. And as I was driving in from our house, I really wanted a cup of fancy coffee kind of thing, right? And I was just thinking, it's like, Todd, you just had all kinds of coffee at home. There's coffee at the church sort of thing, right? And I'm going through this whole nut roll there on my 7-mile drive and thinking, okay, it's like, Lord, whatever you want. And at the time, I actually had cash in my pocket, right? I had like $2, the gas station coffee from the machine. It was $2 at that gas station at that time. $2. Like, I'm actually praying to the Lord, like, you know, am I doing like an Abraham? Am I bargaining with the Lord? Like, whatever. It's like, and in the course of this, you know, where's good stewardship here? And I really felt like the Lord said, no, go ahead and get the coffee, Todd. Use the $2 in your pocket, get the coffee. And then I started doubting it. It's like, no, that's my flesh posing itself as the Lord. So having more of that weird conversation, I end up going to the gas station and convinced that the Lord said, no, it's okay. Get the coffee. So I went in, I got my coffee, and went up to the cashier and said, it's on us today. Excuse me? It's free. No, what? Free? And just overwhelming, because the Lord taught me such a huge point. He doesn't desire to take anything from us. He desires to keep the things and keep us from the things that actually prevent that. The goodness of God. Because when I put something else as a substitute, when I'm seeking my pleasure from any other source, and the Lord knows things, and He doesn't ever seek to withhold good things from me. When I understand that, well, then He gets my attention. Wow. Every single expenditure, whether it's energy, time, money, resources, I'm serving one or two masters. I'm either on the path for the good thing right now in the pleasure and fellowship of the Lord, or I'm cutting myself off from it. And if I know these things, and I think, well, no, you know, it's like, yeah, this is why I should do that. I'm seeking to justify myself. But God knows the hearts. God knows. So this is as far as I was led to go further, because we've got this absolute principle. And I want to boil it down to verse 13 for us here as we're near the end. Please hear and receive what Jesus says to His disciples. No servant can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. In the case of mammon, which is, you can't serve God and mammon. You can only serve God, right? Only. So it's a really question. Am I serving my master, or am I being mastered by something else, my self-desires, some worldly thing? It's a question for the Lord. Now, that leads me to the final place where we'll conclude today. Lord, I know this from a perspective. I know it's scripturally, but there's the reality. There's this, the things that I delight in, that's what takes me away, right? I'm never tempted to spend money on eggplant or, you know, things like that. Why would you? Nothing against eggplant if that's what the Lord's telling you. Yeah, not going out to get a cat. Please turn with me where we close today to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. I've just heard the Lord's direct word. You can't serve two masters. Like, well, I've spent a lot of time telling myself that, yeah, you know, maybe I can. Or maybe even praying for the things that I want, not fully believing that the things that he wants for me now as well as future are better, right? So verse 3 of Psalm 37, really, trust in the Lord. This is that faith walk, because there are still areas in my life, in my stewardship, right, where I'm convinced I'm not serving the Lord. And do good. I can define that in light of our passage. Do good is whatever the Lord wants. Dwell in the land. Now, if you're not there yet, one day you will. We've been given this Old Testament illustration of Israel in the promised land, the land that God wanted for them. They crossed over the Jordan, all those pictures in Joshua. And we're wondering, since that's to be our example, what does the land represent to us as Christians? Right? How much acreage does God have in mind for me? Right? Well, we're told here we have no continuing city. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're sojourners, travelers. The land is representative of that relationship that the Lord has provided, the way that we live and all of his provision that's in it. Dwell in the land, right? I could put abide there, right? Just stay connected to Jesus and receive from him and let him produce the fruit. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. I love that because I don't have to be faithful to his word. I have the opportunity to allow him to be faithful to his word. Since this is his idea, right? I think the Lord is willing to make this happen. Now, yeah, it's going to be a struggle until we get to the other side. Verse 4 doesn't say that. Delight yourself also in the Lord. The real challenge for me, I'll just share personally. It's like, Lord, if I'm thinking this is good, but you're not directed, what am I directing me there? What am I not seeing? And further, Lord, direct me to that which delights you. That will be the source of my greatest pleasure. When the Lord does that, what happens? Well, the second part of verse 4. He, the Lord, shall give you the desires of your heart. When what I want is what the Lord wants, we're going to see it in abundance, more than we can ever believe. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Brothers and sisters, that's a promise. God says, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises of the Lord. And then the Lord adds, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. And again, just reinforced, verse 7, and this is where we'll end, rest in the Lord. Read Hebrews 4 if you're not up to speed on the New Testament definition of rest. This isn't more of your efforts. This isn't the denial of pleasurable things. It's the attainment of what God has in mind for us, cease from our own works, and wait patiently for him. So here's the closing prayer idea. Can't serve two masters, be it money or anything else. Money was in view, mammon, right? Wealth. But the Lord really led me to emphasize, you can't serve two masters. I can't be the one who directs my destiny. Because from his perspective, that's equal to me hating him. And I don't hate him. The reality is, oh, I'm just leading kind of a confused life here. I've not entered fully into the place where the Lord will one day bring me, where Jesus always was. Jesus, the master, teacher of the disciples, my Lord and master, who he's teaching me to be like him. How does the Lord change us? One principle. There was so much in the teaching. One thing I'm going to ask of the Lord before all of you, that he would keep before us at all time, that we can't serve two masters. We're either serving him because we know it, or we're not. Father, and so I do ask and thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for all of us who are here and the brethren who would be listening to the teaching because they couldn't be with us. Father, that they would hear what you so clearly said. You alone must be the master of our lives. Lord, there will be an accounting also. If we don't realize it now, the day will come, and it's not what you would have, and I'm sure it's not what we would desire either in that day to give an account, but rather that it might be this outcome. Lord, when we stand before you face to face, we could say from this moment on, by your grace, that you were asked and trusted to work in a way far greater than you have worked ever before. So there would be a marked place, Lord, on your calendar from the time of this teaching and this prayer, where there would be a time of fruitfulness. And Lord, as an account was given, we would just simply say, Lord, this is what you did. You deserve all the honor. Father, we desire there to be much fruit for a future time. And Lord, we've seen insight into how you count fruit, what's of value. The people that you are redeeming out of this world. Lord, I know that we're on your path. I know that you're the only one who's qualified to speak to each one of us individually if we are where you would have us be at this point. And Father, also, if we are truly accepting the unalterable truth of what you have taught us today in your word, that we cannot serve two masters. Please continue to work and have your way fully. Father, work through us to glorify yourself as witnesses to one another and certainly to this needy world that just does not understand, Lord, that there is something so much more precious, not only now, but future, that's worth giving up the worldly delights to gain you now and to see others as well. Again, for your glory, we ask. Thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.